Our reading for today, could everyone stand for our reading today, is from Acts 3, 11 to 21. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico, called Solomon's portico, utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this, we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. The word of the Lord.
Agree or disagree? Most people live their lives without a sense of purpose or passion or direction. They just go through the daily routines of life with one day blending into the next and not looking any different. Agree or disagree? It was a rhetorical question, but you can answer. That's okay. And this feels short. Is this usually down there, or is it usually up on this platform? It's usually up on the platform, right? I'm going to try and lift that up, because otherwise you're going to see my bald head. Okay. Okay.
Sorry.
Ignore the man in the mask. Okay. There we go. Thank you. All right. We good? All right. Agree or I'm going to read that one again, since we kind of got off track there a little bit, but thank you. Now you don't have to look at the glare on the top of my head where I don't have hair while I'm preaching this morning. But most people in their lives live without a sense of purpose or passion or direction. Most of you said agree. Agree or disagree? Most successful people live a life characterized by purpose or passion about a particular topic or interest. They live their lives focused on a cause or a purpose. Agree or disagree? You see, for some people, there seems to be no purpose, no direction, no goal to which they're heading in life. And they get up in the morning, eat breakfast, take a shower, brush their teeth, get dressed, rush out the door, drive to work, do the same job as yesterday, come home, cook dinner, eat dinner, spend time with the kids, clean the house, wash the dishes, put the kids to bed, go through the whole routine of getting ready for bed. And if they're lucky, they have a little bit of time to spend in between getting the kids to bed and all that to have a little bit of time to themselves, and then they get up the next day, start the whole process over and over again. It's just a series of pieces of their day that they repeat day in, day out, day after day, without seeming to get anywhere in life. Does that sound like you? If it does, we need to ask a couple of questions this morning. The first one is this. And it's not going to come on the screen, but that's okay. Well, this wasn't the right height. We're good. Here's the question. How do I find God's purpose for my life? How do I find God's purpose for my life? And if he really has a plan for me, how do I discover his purpose for my life? I said to you earlier or last week, we're going to be looking through the book of Acts together on this journey to Pentecost, and you're going to hear passages read like you did this morning that aren't the text for the day, but I want them read because I want you to start getting a sense of the passion and purpose and direction that the early church had that perhaps we do or do not have in our churches today. So I want to direct your attention today for our text, Acts 22, verses 6 through 11. It's the story of the Apostle Paul, where he's being asked about his life-changing moment with God. About noon, he answers, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you've been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. I want to suggest to you this morning that we're going to find in this passage five simple steps to discovering God's purpose for our life. They're sequential. They're things that happen in Paul's life that will really help us live a life of passion, a life of purpose, a life that's not repetitive day in and day out because it leads to nowhere other than just doing what we've always done. As we go through this, the first point is this: God seeks to reveal his purpose to each of us. Think about what happened there in the moment with Paul. He's going along minding his own business, persecuting the church, killing Christians, and all of a sudden a bright light comes on and Jesus is there talking to him. You do understand that the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament were all people who had some type of a relationship or had seen Jesus. And Paul didn't fit that until this moment when God, in the form of Jesus, revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. And you see, all throughout the Bible, we find this common theme, and it's simply this: God takes the initiative. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light came from heaven, flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul, at that time, later to be called Paul, had no interest in talking to God. No interest in talking to Jesus. As far as he was concerned, he was doing the thing that he was supposed to do, the right thing as a Jewish leader, as a rabbi, as a teacher of the law. But God took the initiative in his life in this moment in time to begin to reveal something different. And all throughout the scripture, we find that God is always taking the initiative. That is huge. It's God seeks us out. God initiates contacts with human beings because he wants to have a relationship with us. Think about that for a moment. In the beginning was God. God was all there was. And when he decided to create mankind, he reached out and brought everything into existence. He created man. He gave man the gift of woman to be a helper to man. God came to the Garden of Eden to walk and talk with man. When man sinned against God, he didn't leave us in our sin. Instead, God throughout history has intervened in the lives of mankind to bring us back to a right relationship with God. God is always taking the initiative. God gave his one and only son, Jesus, as a gift to us to die on the cross. God draws us to himself always. God reaches out to us and says, I want you to be my child. God takes the initiative. It was God that day who reached out to Saul on that road. Saul wasn't going around looking for God. As a matter of fact, as I said earlier, he was doing the exact opposite. He was persecuting and killing Christians who were following with purpose what God wanted them to do. And God reached out to a man named Saul and said, Saul, I've got a purpose for your life. I've got a plan for your life. God doesn't just take the initiative into drawing us into relationship with himself. Instead, God continually seeks to reveal his purpose to us. God has a plan for our lives, and he wants us to know what it is. Now think about that for a moment. If God truly has a plan for our life and he truly wants us to know what it is, and yet most of you nodded your head and said, yes, we live life without purpose, then whose fault is that? Is it God's? Because has he not, as we've established already, taken the initiative? Or is it perhaps that we're not in the right place in our lives to hear what God wants to do? We've allowed our lives to be so busy with other things that we don't hear the voice of God. Because God does have a plan for our lives, and he wants us to know what it is. This confrontation with Saul was just the beginning of a lifelong relationship. And throughout the rest of Saul's life, God would give him direction and guidance for completing the purpose that God intended for him to do. God had a plan for Saul's life, and he was eager to reveal that to Saul. So God seeks to reveal his purpose to each of us, but he also longs to find a person through whom he can work. I said just a few moments ago that maybe we're not in the right place where we're ready to listen to God or hear from God. And God is looking for people through whom he can work to accomplish his work in this world. In our passage, there's basically three groups of people that were there. There was the Jewish leaders, the crowds, the people that were gathered around who want to stop Paul and have him arrested later. And you'll see in the interaction in the book of Acts, if you continue to read through it, the interaction between the people and Saul and later called Paul and the things that Paul has to deal with. But there's not just that. There's Paul's companions who are with him on the journey and yet don't understand what's going on. They've seen the same thing. They've seen the same light. They didn't understand the words. They don't, because this message was for Paul that day, for Saul. And so the third character is Paul himself in this story. But if you take those three groups of people, you can literally divide them into two categories of people that I think really reflect our culture today. And the first is this, as we're listening to these words, "Who are you, Lord?" Paul asked. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting," he replied. "My companions saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking to me." The two categories, very simply, that we can divide these three groups into, first of all, is the majority of God's people who were rejecting the light. The vast majority of the people of Paul's day were rejecting the light of what God was wanting to do. Too much of their comfortable traditionalism had to be given up if they were really accept the truth that Jesus was the Messiah. You know, the Messiah was what the Jews were looking for, wasn't it? Their scriptures, everything that they were taught from birth on up, was pointing forward to the day that the Messiah would come. But they were looking for a particular type of Messiah. They had defined in their own minds how God can work. They defined in their own minds what that Messiah would look like. And the Jews had such a preconceived idea of the Messiah and what he would look like and what he would do, and Jesus didn't fit the traditional mold. The traditionalism of the Jews resulted in their rejecting the great truth that tradition implied. Their tradition pointed toward a Messiah, but when he finally came, they missed it. And God was there in the midst of his people, and they didn't see him. He found very few people through whom he could work. So they were in their comfort zone, in their religion, if you want to look at it that way. They have found this nice place where they stayed in between not following God and following to their understanding of who God is. I'm going to draw a drawing on the board for you. It will really help us understand this idea of how we live our lives. I first was introduced to this by a friend of mine, an author, Brian Moran, and he talked about the studies that have been done of people over time and how we tend to live our lives in a pattern. And the pattern is very simple. The pattern looks like this. Let me turn this a little bit so you guys can all see it. The pattern looks like this. We are successful in life, things are going well, and then it trails off, and then things aren't going so well, and so we kick it in gear and things keep going well, and we go through these ups and downs of life. Now think about that for a moment. Would you be willing to say that maybe that describes your life? And think about your productivity. Think about the things that you do in life on a regular basis. There are days you're doing things very well. Things are going well. You're at the top of your game. And then you don't stay there for long because you tend to go down and then you get towards the bottom of your game. And it's like, oh, I got to kick it in gear and get back to where I should be. This doesn't all sound like our spiritual lives, does it? Where we have mountaintop experiences with God and valleys with God. The interesting thing is, as the study research went on and as Brian Moran shared with us, there is this line here at the bottom, and it's called the fear of failure. The fear of failure. It's where we get in our lives where we have this acceptable low to which we will go before we say something's got to change. That might be in our spiritual life, where we get to the point where we haven't sensed God's presence in our lives for years, and you say, oh, I've got to change this. I've got to spend more time with God. And we put ourselves in a position where God can find a person through whom he can work. And we begin to grow in our relationship with God. And then we get to this peak and those mountaintop experiences. And it's interesting. This is called the fear of failure. Do you know what this is called? The fear of success. There's a point psychologically in our lives beyond if we go there, things have got to radically change. And we just might be successful. We just might do that thing that God's called us to do. We just might reach that level of spiritual intimacy with God where we know we want to be, but we usually stop just short of that. This area in here, there's a word for this. It's a word that, or a phrase that you're very familiar with. It's our comfort zone. I mean, isn't that true in our spiritual lives? Now, this is a business principle, but isn't that true in our spiritual lives? There's this zone in which we are comfortable working with God and interacting with God. There's this level by which we will not go below, and it kind of kicks us in gear and spurs us on to a deeper relationship with God. But then there is this part where we don't want to go past, because if we actually do what God's asking us to do, it's going to require a lot of change in our life. Something is going to have to be different. It's interesting that maybe what we could call this area up here is the area of growth. Maybe we could call it the area of purpose. The area of passion. It's that area that when we bust through this line, we begin to see all the possibilities of what God could do in our lives, in our church. But we don't want to go there because it means that I'm going to have to readjust my life. I'm going to have to do something different. I'm going to have to live for God in a different way. I just might have to pack up and become a pastor. We have somebody that you've been talking to that you met last week that's thinking about doing that to come here to be your next pastor. She will literally have to go above that line to make that happen, but will you be ready when she arrives? If she's the person God wants, will you be ready? You see, God longs to find people through whom he can work. He doesn't want people who are going to say, I'm going to put a fear of success limit on what God can do in my life. And most of us do, and because of that, as most of you agreed at the very beginning, very few people live lives of passion and purpose in their lives. It's only when we break through that and we allow God to really work in our life that things change, that we begin to find that sweet spot of our life. I told you earlier that there are 2 days in which we are the two most important days in our lives. One is the day we were born, and the second is the day we find out why, what our purpose is. Are you living above the line? Are you living a life of purpose? Let me share with you something out of life experience. God rarely challenges me in my area of comfort. He rarely challenges me in here. You know where he does challenge me? Up here. You heard me say it last week. I think God does that. He breaks us out of our comfort zone because he's more concerned about our character than he is our comfort. That's what he was doing to the Apostle Paul that day. He was saying, Saul, I'm not crazy about the way you've been living your life, but we're going to draw a line in the sand. It's right here on the road to Damascus. There may be a line in the dirt, since it's not a beach, it's a road. It's a line in the dirt. You're going to step across that, and when you do, you're going to live a life of growth, a life of purpose, a life of passion for me like you never have before. And what we saw was that passion that was misdirected toward God was rechanneled and repurposed for God. And God found that day a person that he could work through. You see, there's the majority of God's people who reject the light, who just totally miss it, who don't understand what God wants to do. But there is that minority who received God and carried on the tradition of bearing the light. You know who they were? The early church, the disciples. 12 became 11, not good growth. 11 became 12. As we said last week, jokingly, we never heard from that one again. 12 became 120. 120, as you heard in the scripture today, if you read further, became 3,000 more, 3,120. Then it's 5,000. Then it's getting so, the growth is happening so astronomically that nobody can keep track of it. And more people were added daily as the church grew. What would happen in our world today? Remember, I have a dream? What would happen if the church really was the church? And every one of us said, we're going to break out of that line and allow God to do in our heart and life whatever he asks of us. God's doing a new thing in our culture today. I think there are churches that are doing that and people that are doing that. But what God needs is more people who are willing to say, I will be a person through whom you can work, God. Preacher and writer A.W. Tozer said, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things that we can do by ourselves. When was the last time that you decided to step out and do something for God that was bigger than you, that was beyond you, that you knew that the only way you could possibly succeed in that was that God was with you? I hope the answer is not never. What could happen if God could find in this church people through whom he could work? Well, God uses people who are actively seeking his immediate purpose for their lives. What was Paul's response to God when Jesus was talking to him on the road? He immediately says what? What shall I do, Lord? Paul, as he's telling the story, what happened to him, says, "What I asked God, what shall I do?" You know, God came on the scene. God initiated this conversation. God found in Paul someone he could trust, someone that he could work through. And Paul said, what can I do? What do you want me to do? He immediately responds to God in a positive way, and he simply asks God what he should do for him. I wonder what would happen if we would go home today and say to God, what should I do for you? In the rest of the years that I have on this planet, what should I do for you? What do you want me to do for you? I wonder if we truly asked that prayer, prayed that prayer, and listened, what God could do. You see, some typical pre-Christian responses are to God are rejecting God. People like to reject God, not at all interested in what God has to say. Another pre-Christian response would be seeking God, interested, but not quite accepting what God's way. And then there's the third area of accepting God, readily receiving what God wants for our lives. But you know, when we go to the Christian side of things, it's not just rejecting, seeking, and accepting. For Christians, rejecting is the same, not interested at all in what God has to say about my future. And then there's this other part. We fight God. We justify our actions by getting others to agree with us. There's no way God would be asking me to do this. And we battle against God, and God's saying, here's the plan, here's the direction, here's what I want to do in your life and in your church. And we say, no, God, I'm sure that's not, I'm not hearing you right. You did not say that. And why do we do that? Because it takes us above the line. And we have a fear of success that if we actually did what God wanted to do, we'd be getting a lot busier in our lives. Things would be changing. We'd have to knock out the walls and put more chairs in if we really did what God wanted us to do. You see, I'm foolish enough to believe in that dream that I shared with you last week. I'm foolish enough to believe that God doesn't want, he expects every church to grow. And yet in our world, in America in particular, we're closing churches every week. 50% of Nazarene churches will not be in existence 50 years from now. It's a proven statistic. But what could happen if with this new pastor and people who are ready and willing to follow God wherever he leads, and a God who says, here's where we're going. What could happen? You see, God uses people who are actively seeking his immediate purpose for their life. Seeking is the key. Will you spend the next few weeks seeking God, like the early church did, in prayer, in your private time, and in doing the things that you do on a regular basis? Will you make seeking God a priority, seeking him not just for the future of the church, but seeking him for what he wants you to do, the reason that he put you on this planet? And you say, well, Pastor, I'm retired. You have more time than ever to do what God wants now. You have less holding you back. You say, well, I'm busy, I'm working. I'm working full time, you don't understand. You know what I've discovered in 30 years of ministry? The people that are the busiest are the ones that learn how to get stuff done. I had a youth leader, she has since died and gone to be with God, and I remember she was the busiest person. She was a real estate agent, and she was the kind of person that didn't have time to be doing what she was doing in the church, but I knew if I needed something done, she was the one to give it to, because she would get it done. Because she didn't care about busyness, she cared about serving God. God uses people who are actively seeking his immediate purpose for their life. And God expects, just like with the Apostle Paul, an immediate obedience to his purpose. If God says to do something, he wants you to immediately do it. Isn't it interesting? I said the one thing that we get, instead of just rejecting, seeking, and accepting, the one thing Christians add in there is we fight against God. Because we don't want to do what he tells us he wants us to do many times. Because why? Above the line is new. Above the line is uncomfortable. It's a period of growth. It's an area that God wants to take us. It's the area that I believe God works in most effectively. When he's found a group of people that will just step out of their comfort zone and follow him, God can do amazing things. You notice what happened to Paul? God said, get up and go into Damascus. Now, he's just had this amazing experience with God. He's there, and Jesus has appeared to him. God in the form of Jesus Christ has appeared to him on the road. He's had a conversation with God, a short conversation by our text here, but a conversation face to face with the living God. Wow. And what's he say? What shall I do? What's God say? Get up and go into Damascus. Notice that it wasn't unclear directive. It was very simple. Get up and go the way you were going. And when you get there, you'll find different instructions waiting for you. Now, granted, Paul was blind. He couldn't see. He had to be led by the hand to get to where he was going, to get the answers, the final part of God's calling for his life. But yet, God said, get up and go. You know, I've learned in my life that God really wants and expects our immediate obedience. When God says to do something, we tend to fight, don't we? We tend to delay. We tend to kind of work through this process. But God says do something. He's looking for us to do it immediately. And when we start following him, when we start obeying him, that's when the understanding comes. It's not in the before we act. It's in the as we are acting that understanding comes. There was a period in Beth's in my life where we're coming upon graduation at Mount Vernon Nazarene University, and the plan was, as most of the graduates in the religion department there, the plan was to go out to seminary, pack up our bags, head out to Kansas City for 3 more years of seminary. And the more we prayed about it, we'd already gone out and seen the campus and everything, and we're ready to go. And the more we prayed about it, we both sensed God saying, no, don't go. And what we were sensing God was saying is, I want you to take your next step before seminary is to become a youth pastor at a church. Now, I started pursuing that. You know, I'm coming up towards graduation, a couple months ahead of graduation, I'm calling around and filling out resumes and sending them out and applications. So I'm talking to all these pastors, and every single one says, I appreciate you're sending me your resume, but I think what you really need to do is go to seminary and then call me again, and then when you're done with seminary, then I'll consider you as a youth pastor. I'm like, dude, you're not listening to God, because God's told me you got it backwards. It's the other way around. Now, I never said that to any of them. I hung up the phone and thought, here we go again. Time after time, same story. Go to seminary. Do it the right way. And yet God was very clear, no. Graduation comes in May. Now, at this time, we're married. We got married after our junior year of college, so we graduated as husband and wife. Graduation comes in May. June comes. July comes. Last week in July, we're at a church camp together. It's where we grew up. And we're kind of praying about this, trying to figure all this out, and we know God's saying, wait, wait, wait. And during that week, I'm talking with another pastor who was a mentor of ours growing up as teenagers. And he said to me, he said, well, you know, I'm looking for, I explained the situation. We felt like God was saying, just wait, well, I've got an answer for you coming up. End of July, he says, I'm going to go back to my church after this week of church camp is over, and I'm going to talk to them about hiring a part-time youth pastor. I'd like you to consider applying for that. And so I'm like, okay, that answers our prayer. And so July goes, August goes, what's next, September? and finally it comes through, and they call and they say, we enjoyed the interview, we had a great time, we want you to come and be our youth pastor. And I'm sitting there, and we had already had the answer from the time he said, this is what I'm considering. We knew that that's where God wanted us. And so I very calmly said, well, let us pray about it, and I'll get back to you. And I hung up the phone. And I thought, that was stupid. We already know we're going. We had already sensed that. And that's what we did. And 11 months later, God says to me, the only time he's ever spoken audibly to me, is praying about the next step and God's plan for our lives, and he said, go. And what I was praying about was going to seminary. 11 months in a youth ministry position that he told me to take, he says, get up and go and leave. Now, I'm a human being just like you. You know what the first thought is? God, you got this right? You have this thing figured out? And I questioned that all the time I was in seminary. And the short version is this. Delaying a year to go to seminary put me exactly where God wanted me to be, to take a youth ministry position in South Jersey, to go plant a church in Virginia, to pastor a church in Allentown, to pastor a church in Hermitage, Western Pennsylvania, to then change into a different type of ministry and be here. It was that one 11-month period of waiting that made all the difference. Because none of the rest of that would have fallen into line the way God had it planned out for our lives if we had gone to seminary right away. Understanding came years later. Probably about the time I finished planting the church and moved to Allentown, I was starting to get the thing that maybe God had a plan in all of this, that maybe there was a purpose and a direction in his life, and all he was looking for me from me was for my obedience. And then the understanding would come. Paul's moment was to stand up and go to Damascus. The understanding came later as he followed those instructions. You see, if we're going to find God's purpose for our life, if we're really going to get this, we've got to understand that when he says to do something, we need to trust him for the details. We need to step out of that comfort zone, get above that line, and be obedient even when it makes no sense. And in our obedience, we discover understanding. Well, you can probably guess what's next. When we're obedient, God reveals his purpose and his direction for our lives. He begins to show us and begins to tell us what we're supposed to do. And we find in Acts 22:11, there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. Paul gets up in his obedience. He goes in, and he as he's there, he finds the answers to his prayer because God was already ahead of him in Damascus preparing someone to speak to him and to explain to him what he wanted him to do in his life. Are you beginning to see a progression here? If you haven't caught that and you're taking notes in your worship folder, take a look at the progression. God seeks to reveal his purpose to each of us. God's looking for a person. He's longing for a person through whom he can work. And God uses people who are actively seeking his purpose for their life. He expects immediate obedience to his purpose, and then he reveals his purpose and direction for our lives. See, the problem is too many times we want to understand God completely before we move. We want to understand him before that act of obedience. We want to determine before we're obedient if we're willing to be obedient. We want to figure it out. We want to have all the pieces in place. If you're, I was reading out here this morning, the strengths finders, the strengths that are on the wall out there. If you haven't seen those, go read through those. They're amazing. And I went to the analytical because I'm the analytical, and I went over there. And you know, one of the weaknesses of the analytical is we have to figure it all out. Right? We want to know all the answers before we take that step. I've learned that works great in a lot of places, but not with God. Don't be analytical with God. Be obedient with God, and he'll pull all the puzzle pieces together. You see, God had an ultimate plan for the Apostle Paul's life. It was a purpose. It was that his obedience literally would change the course of the early church. Think about it. He has been going around and killing Christians. And now all of a sudden God said, I want you to have a change of heart, change of focus, change of purpose. I want the same passion with which you were killing my followers to come through your life to plant churches and teach them how to live for me. And he took that murderer, the Apostle Paul, and turned him into a person that he could use with passion and purpose. And you and I are recipients of that today. He wrote most of the New Testament for us. He went around and planted church after church after church. One act of obedience has impacted all of our lives here in this room. I wonder what our one act of obedience could do for God. Well, let me make that a little bit more simple. I wonder what your one act of obedience, you individually, could do for God. About 5 years ago, well, actually longer than that now, probably more like 6 or 7, we began sensing that God was doing something different in our lives. I've been pastoring churches and most of my life, and I had a call to ministry, and that is still vital and real in my life. And God started leaning on me to get outside of pastoral ministry and come alongside of churches and pastors and do what I am doing now. And so after a period of struggle with that, because, you know, sometimes it takes a while to get through the thick head, to get to the brain matter, to help God understand, or to help for God to get through there to help us understand, you know, this is exactly what he's saying, and now's the right timing. And so we were struggling with that, and God was basically saying, it's time to leave pastoral ministry behind. Now, let me tell you what's happened since then. There's hardly a time goes by where I don't get somebody coming up to me and saying, don't you think you want to go take a church? Wouldn't you like to take have a church for you? As if I'm unemployed. You know, I have a church for you to take, and if you really want to get back into pastoral ministry. And I say to them, you don't understand it. I am right exactly where God wants me to be at this stage of my life. I'm a financial advisor during the week, and what happens in that is you have headhunters that call you quite frequently. I've been averaging the last couple of years about a call every month. And they start to talk to me, and they say, hey, I've got this position for you. You have all the qualifications. I've seen your LinkedIn profile. I really want you to consider this. I said, just stop right there. I'm not interested. And they're like, well, we haven't told you what it's about yet. I said, I just want you to understand, I'm not interested because I'm exactly where God wants me to be. And it's been interesting. I know that if I go to another company, I'm not going to have the ability when I'm there working with a client through a death claim. I know I'm not going to have the ability to say, let's just set all the financial side stuff aside. Let's talk. And let's pray. I wouldn't have that with another company. I wouldn't have another company that starts every meeting with devotions and prayer. I wouldn't have another company the ability to, as I'm there talking to a brand new client, and they get a phone call and says, my best friend's son has just been diagnosed with terminal cancer. You just see the tears streaming down his face. He hangs up the phone. He says, "You got to understand, this kid is like our own kid. We're that close." And I said, "Well, what if we just take time and we can reschedule this?" He said, "No, just give me a minute. I just need to compose myself." I said to him, "Well, what if we take that minute to pray together? Would that be okay? Can I pray for you guys? You see, I know I'm right where God wants me to be. And so it's easy for me to say to a headhunter, no thanks. It's easier for me to say to well-meaning Christians in the church, no thanks. When you know that you're living God's purpose for your life, there's a clarity that comes with that. And I said to you at the beginning, agree or disagree, most people don't live a life of passion and purpose. So I want to ask you a question. What is keeping you from being most people? Where are you, most people? What would happen if God would find in your life someone who is saying to God, "I am willing," maybe he'll text you, "I am willing to do," it's funny because I've had texts like that, I could have sworn have come from God. So you might want to read that real quick. It might be God calling you, literally, seriously. I have seen that happen. What would happen if God would say to you, "I find in you someone willing. Let me show you what I have in store"? I kind of think the dream that I shared with you last week would start beginning to be fulfilled. Not in the Christian church in the whole, but in table life. And that would overflow to the community around you, and that would overflow to the world. You see, God took one man, the Apostle Paul, and literally changed the world. There's a lot more than one of us in here today. What could he do with us if we're willing? Father, you are a great God. You do have a plan and a purpose for our lives. But quite frankly, so many times we're just so busy living life and going through our daily routine day after day after day that we miss what you want to do. Quite honestly, we're just not open enough to hearing your voice. And maybe for some of us, we've heard your voice, and it's been very clear. But there's been something that's held us back from getting up and going into Damascus. It's held us back from being obedient. Father, I don't know what you want to do in people's lives today, but I know you want to do something because you don't want us to live lives that are empty of passion and purpose, because you have put us on this planet for a reason. May we discover that, and may we give our lives to that purpose as you reveal it to us. So, Father, we open our hearts to you today. We open our lives to you today. And just as your Son willingly went to the cross as his purpose, may we willingly serve you in whatever way you ask. Use us to make a difference for you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.